The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' And then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' And so, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with a dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As I said at the beginning of the service, we're in the third year of our capital campaign, Growing to Give. And along with asking for financial support to reduce our debt related to this wonderful new building, and it's not too late to participate, we also have a different theme for each year. The first year we focused on growing in faith towards God. Last year it was growing in love for one another, and this year the focus is growing in generosity to all. So what does that mean exactly? Well, you guys probably know me by now. The first thing I do is I go to the language. There are a number of different words in the Greek that get translated as generosity or generous, but they all paint a similar picture. In our text on the banner, it comes from Galatians 5. Here, it means something like being a living example of the ideals of the Spirit in everyday life. The root of the word is goodness. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it means something like simplicity or singleness, to be so focused on one thing, generally outward focused, to the exclusion of everything else. As one definition put it, it means an openness of heart shown through good deeds to others. You're so single-mindedly focused on others that everything else gets excluded. And I'm sure that many of us can think of examples of this kind of generosity. The person who's willing to let you take their truck so you can move your kid to school. It's the person who always picks up the tab at dinner, or who'll drop everything to help a friend, a neighbor, a stranger in need. Who'll get out of bed at the middle of the night to help you fix a flat tire or watch your kids at the drop of a hat. Who'll come over and give you a hand moving that big heavy piece of furniture that you just can't lift yourself. These are all good deeds that focus on one thing, the good of the other person. These people do not let anything get in the way of the relationship between them and someone else. Not money, not time. Why? Because these things, money and time, while precious commodities, are secondary to the relationship that they have with people. Because they recognize that people are more important than anything else, and in so recognizing and living out that value, they are, by definition, generous. The text we have from Jesus today is pretty confusing. All right, is Jesus applauding the dishonest manager for his cheating? What does Jesus mean? That we should make friends by means of dishonest wealth? Now, as I've discovered this week, scholars over the ages have a hard time coming to a consensus about what's going on here. But as for that last question, what does Jesus mean by make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth? I appreciate what ELCA Bishop Michael Reinhart says about this. He says it means, quote, use your filthy, stinking money to do some good in this life so that in the next the poor will vouch for you, unquote. Short, sweet, and to the point. But if you look at what Jesus has been teaching us so far in the Gospel of Luke, it fits, doesn't it? Jesus talks about the rich, those who are fully resourced, at least 11 times in the Gospel of Luke, and it never seems to turn out well for them, does it? We heard about the rich man who builds new barns to store all the grain, all the wealth that he has, and then he died and was reminded that all that wealth did him no good. You can't take it with you. Jesus, a few weeks ago, was criticizing the Pharisee for who he invited to his banquet. Remember that? Because he invited those who would invite him back, who he saw as a good investment for himself. And in another few weeks, we'll hear Jesus tell us it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. There's one thing that Jesus constantly points out in this gospel, that money, possessions, our wealth gets in the way of our relationships with human beings. And that his calling from the beginning and our calling as followers of Jesus is to raise up the poor, the lowly, those who are on fringes of society who are not fully resourced. Now, this focus on the poor and their welfare is a long-standing concern for God. Think back to our text from the prophet Amos this morning, who's warning those living in the northern Jewish kingdom of Israel that God will not forget how they have trampled on the needy and ruined the poor of the land for their own gain. Indeed, this kind of neglect and exploitation of the poor is the very reason calamity falls upon that kingdom. For neglecting the least of these in their midst, they neglect God. And God says there will be consequences for this. Now, issues of wealth and poverty are complex. They expand well beyond the stereotypes that we create for each group. And I think we can all appreciate and understand that. But as one commentator put it, the author of Luke understands that anxiety about money is a disease among both those who have it and those who do not. It infects their lives and their relationships, and in a very real way, wealth and possessions become a living thing that gets between us and others. Have you ever had a friendship with someone who's had much more or much less wealth than you? Did their wealth or lack of it ever get in the way of that relationship? Becomes something that you're very aware of, a presence in the room. I had a conversation with someone who said they'd tried this several times. It always failed because they couldn't afford to keep up with the other person. And I asked whether they felt like it would have gotten in their way if their friend had been the one financing their adventures out of their abundance. And the honest answer was yeah. It would have been a blow to their pride. Wealth and our relationship to it often gets in the way of our relationship with one another, even when it's not explicitly brought up. However, this commentator believes Luke is pointing out that a generous sharing of one's goods can free you from the danger to the soul that lies coiled in the possession of things. Because the question to ask is always, do I possess this thing or does it possess me? This kind of thinking pops up for those of us who are less well-resourced when your car goes kaput and you have to figure out how to fix that and to pay your bills. Because if you don't fix that, you can't get to your job, which means you can't pay your bills. It also comes up for those of us who have more stuff when you find that you need to work harder just to keep what you have. In both cases, our stuff possesses us. It drives what we do. What Luke points out through this conversation with Jesus is that how one handles riches has eternal consequences. And I think it also has consequences for us as we live now. I've mentioned it before, but I think more than anything, Jesus calls us to make sure that we have the right priorities in regard to our relationship with money. I think you can have wealth and not be possessed by it. I watched something with Warren Buffett in it this week. Now, I've not studied him deeply, but from what I've seen of him over the years and in this particular interview, this man who's worth $82 billion does not let his wealth get between him and others. You get a sense that his relationship with his wealth is really kind of loose, particularly when you find out he's pledged to give away 99% of his fortune. And when you find out he lives in the same house in Omaha that he bought back in 1958. Our text asks us, can you be faithful with this dishonest, this unjust wealth? And I believe Jesus is pointing out that the answer is yes. A faithful use of this wealth is to share it with those who do not have wealth, who are not fully resourced. A faithful use is to, as Sam pointed out, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give water to the thirsty, shelter to the poor. A faithful use is to free them from their debt, as the manager did. A faithful use is one that does not let your wealth or lack thereof get between you and the relationships you have with your fellow human beings, and certainly that it does not get between you and your relationship with God. Now, wealth in the Jewish imagination is neither good nor evil. It just is. It's us who change it into something else. It's us who change it into another God, the one who we fear, love, and trust the most, the thing we think having enough of will save us. And this is idolatry because only God saves. My siblings in Christ, our struggles with wealth, especially for us who are so much more wealthy by comparison with the rest of the world, this struggle is difficult. And there are no clear formulas to follow in this. I'd love to be able to give you the top 10 things you can do. But that's not quite how it works, is it? I think Jesus gives us good tools in the form of the questions that get raised in our text. Questions like, do I possess my wealth, my stuff, or does it possess me? Do I hold my resources with an open hand, kind of like we have on the banner here, ready to share with a generous heart, focused on others, or do I hold it tight, afraid to lose any of it? And when I think about giving it away, how does it make me feel? Does it make me feel nervous, anxious, or does it make me feel open and free? Does my wealth or lack of it get in the way of my relationship with others? Now, we don't struggle with these things because that will make God love us more. We struggle with these things because God so loved us that He sent Jesus Christ to save us from ourselves, from our bondage to sin and death, our bondage to stuff, riches, to believing that we can save ourselves. We struggle with it because Jesus came so that we might see a way to life fuller and more abundant, a life that is filled with joy, a life free from worry that tears us apart, a life secure in the knowledge that when things get lean, God will act through the body of Christ to help us get by. A life secure in the knowledge that God will provide us with enough, always with enough, and that sometimes we are the means by which someone else will get what they need, because we are generous with our own abundance. We struggle with these things because God was generous with God's Son. So focused on God's relationship with us, that even Jesus was not too much to give, because Jesus was generous with Himself towards us. Imagine that. God loved you. Jesus loved you. And all the messiness of your life, loved you so much that He felt it was a good bargain to die so that you might live. As we let this text sit with us this week, as we think about our relationship with people and our wealth, as we take up the challenge I left with our children, to see with new eyes the places that people are being generous in their lives, as we consider God's immense love and generosity for us as shown in this meal that we share, and as we hear about this in the word that is read and proclaimed, I would invite you to join me in prayer. Prayer to God for God's help in growing as generous people, focused on others, on sharing what we have, so that all might have enough. Amen.